The scripture reading is James 5, 16 through 18. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit.
Thomas Edison, on one occasion, had a fire in his lab. The fire completely destroyed his lab. I say completely. He's walking through the ashes after the fact, and under some of the rubble, he finds a picture of himself, only singed on the edges, could fully make out the picture. And he made this statement, "Look, I was unharmed in the fire." Sometimes it's the case that we as Christians, facing the fiery trials of life, 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, those fires may seem to rage out of control, may even leave us at times walking in the ash, the after effect, looking at the used to be's and the might have been's, the wonderings why. But the flames can never touch the peace that we have as children of the Most High. 1 Peter 5, verse 7, because we can cast our cares upon Him, for He cares for you. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace that surpasses all understanding shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Philippians 4, 6 and 7. And so tonight, I'd like to answer the question as we dig deeper into Scripture and as we continue our prayer series, if you will. We do those occasionally, study on prayer. And so tonight we want to continue with that, and we want to answer this question: what happens when I pray unto God? What happens? Number one, first thing that we need to be aware of and need to know and have a surety in is that the Godhead listens, that God hears. We know that three distinct persons make up the Godhead, Colossians 2, verse 9. And we can see that evidenced in Matthew chapter 3. Excuse me. Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And on that particular occasion, at Jesus' baptism, we have God the Son, who is there in the Jordan River being baptized. We have God the Holy Spirit descending through the heavens like a dove and lighting upon Jesus. And we have God the Father who speaks from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And thankfully, when we pray, we capture the attention of all three of the Godhead. And I think that's important for us, and it should give us some comfort as well. God the Father listens as the one to whom we pray. In fact, let's look together at Matthew chapter 6, the model prayer. Matthew 6. Notice Jesus in his teaching. He says, "When you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." And then drop down to verse 9, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And so, the Father to whom we pray, our prayers are addressed to our Father. And for that reason, the Apostle Paul would write that we bow our knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, Ephesians 3 and verse 14. And in so doing, we are assured that He turns His ear in our direction with an interest. Every word that we speak unto him, that we express our hearts toward him. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto our prayers or their prayers, talking about Christians, talking about saints. And so when we pray, the Godhead listens. We pray to the Father. God the Son listens as the one through whom we pray. In fact, three words sum up his involvement in our prayer lives. First, you have the word intercession. We see that in Romans 8, and verse 34. And therein, in that passage, the word literally is the idea of he falls in with us. And he speaks to God on our behalf. That's intercession. He falls in with us. Second is the word mediation. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. Jesus not only speaks to God for us, but he understands us. He intervenes. He takes our side. We find out in Hebrews 2, verse 17 and 18. And so we have the word intercession, where he falls in with us. Mediation, where he speaks on our behalf. And then the word litigation. Litigation. And there we find in 1 John chapter 2, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Therein we find our word litigation, our advocate. Jesus serves as our own personal advocate, our celestial court-appointed attorney, if you will, with the Father. And so we speak, when we speak to God, we do so through our Lord, who is interceding, who is mediating, and litigating on our behalf. And so we read a passage like Ephesians 5 and verse 20, and giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of Jesus, of our Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit listens as the one with whom we pray. Those prepositions are important for us. And according to Romans 8 and verse 26, that he actually helps us when we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. The word helps in that verse is an interesting word. It's really a combination of a couple of words put together, but literally it means together, over against, and to keep on taking hold of, which is a beautiful word picture when you think of it this way. When we struggle in prayer, the Holy Spirit is always there to take hold of our thoughts with us. He is on one side with our unexpressed feelings, and we are on the other. And together our requests are then presented to Jesus, who pleads our case unto the Father. That's what these words help us to understand. What happens when we pray? The Godhead listens. Number two, what happens when I pray? The power of God is unleashed, if you will, in this sense. There's a story that's told about the funeral of Louis XIV. And the hall was completely darkened at the funeral service, with one lit candle near the casket, in fact, near the head of the casket of Louis XIV. The candle is supposed to be a symbol of the ruler's splendor, and at the appropriate time when the court preacher, if you will, stood up to the pulpit, he snuffed out the candle, and he shouted to the dignitaries present, "God only is great. God only is great." The power of God. Psalmist says in Psalm 145, verse 3, "Great is Jehovah, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable." In fact, Paul would say very similarly that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think in Ephesians 3 and verse 20. And that means that we pray to the one who can do anything that we ask, and then some. Let that sink in for a moment when we think about the power of God. The power that created the universe is the power that responds to our prayers. In the beginning, God created the heavens, literally the upper regions, and the earth, literally the lower regions. Genesis 1, verse 1. He actually spoke a universe into existence. Psalm 33, 6 through 9. In so doing, manifested a power that is far beyond our comprehension and understanding. James Dobson wrote this. He says, "I am awestruck by the unbelievable dimensions of God's creation. How does one possibly grasp the meaning of a visible universe that is at least 30 billion light years across and composed of maybe perhaps 100 billion galaxies, each containing hundreds of billions of stars?" He says it's breathtaking to consider what exists there in our silent nighttime sky. One of the objects that's relatively near to us, a star that is named Epsilon, is larger than the orbit of the planet formerly known as Pluto. I know y'all heard of Pluto, right? It's a shame what happened to Pluto, right? If that orbit were hollow, you could stack 2.3 billion of our suns in that circle or in that ring of orbit. That's how large the expanse is. And that's just what we've been able to see. "Great is our Lord Jehovah and mighty in power." Psalm 147 and verse 5. The power that created the heavens and the earth is the power that responds to our prayers, our cries. The power that created man and woman is the power that responds to our prayers. David wrote this. He says, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Psalm 139, verse 13. Someone gave this as a translation. I think it's a good one. "I am respectfully and distinctively made." Respectfully and distinctively. First, respectively. Think about this. He crafted us in a certain way into a marvelous compilation of DNA. Not a scientist, not going into DNA, but do some research on that idea and think about all of the genes and all the strands of DNA that make up each individual person. You think about distinctively, fearfully and wonderfully, or distinctively. What does he mean by that? Set apart from the rest of the creation. God's crown of creation, if you will, man, made in his own image, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And so what are we saying? The one who has created the heavens, the earth, and man and woman, he's the one with the power that will answer our prayers. What happens when I pray? Number three, God's providence is set in motion. In Bible times, God involved himself with man in two ways: miraculously and providentially. Miraculously, what are we talking about? We're talking about overriding the laws of nature, defying the very laws that God has set into place. He has the power to do just that. The laws of physics, Exodus 15, verse 8. "And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together," and watch this, "the flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed into the heart of the sea, defy the very laws of procreation, the virgin birth of the Messiah, Luke 1. Defy the laws of gravity, John chapter 6, when Jesus is walking on water. That would be miraculous. But God has also involved himself with man providentially, using, in other words, the laws of nature. Not overriding them as miraculous, but using the laws of nature. Holy Spirit directs our attention to Elijah. And from our scripture reading a moment ago, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for three years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Note, Elijah prayed earnestly, and God powerfully employed the laws of nature in response. Literally, then, when you compare that and what James is writing, teaching us, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous one avails much, and so equally so, our prayers have great force because God providentially responds to them. He employs the laws of nature to accomplish his benevolent will in our behalf. Now, think about that. And then I want you to turn to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Shepherd's Psalm. Think about the power of God that we've mentioned. Think about the providential care that is provided by, of God, according to His will. Then we read Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Makes me to lie down in green pastures, leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You're with me, your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." We should find comfort, especially in passages like these, and especially in those, yes, difficult times. But find comfort in the care that is provided by the one who has the power to create the heavens, the earth, and mankind, and all that is therein. And so think about this with me. God will providentially take care of your physical needs. Notice what the shepherd said, "I shall not want." We may not have everything we want, but we will never be in want with God's care. Psalm 34 reminds us, "There is no want to those who fear Him." Psalm 37:25 gives the same sentiment. If we put Him first in our lives, then He providentially sees to our daily needs. Isn't that what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew chapter 6, 31 to 33. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness," all these things, the necessities of life, they'll be taken care of. You'll be cared for in those things. There's a story told. I'll just warn you, it may be one of those good preacher stories, I'm not sure. There's a story told of a little child that's in class, and the class is learning to quote Psalm 23, so they're going through it. And this was the rendition of one of the little boys in the class. But it is the very essence of the psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd, He is all that I want." Isn't that it? "He is all that I want. God will providentially take care of your physical needs. But God also takes care providentially of our emotional needs. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. I will fear no evil, according to verse 2. And so we have to learn to live at God's pace, and at the very same time, learn to live in God's peace. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding, according to what Paul wrote in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Takes care of our emotional needs. God providentially will take care of our spiritual needs as well. The Lord is my shepherd. He restores my soul. He's talking about spiritual things now. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Verse 3. And the pronouns that David uses in Psalm 23 are interesting. Because if you go back and notice the reading, early on in the psalm, he's writing about God. In other words, what God does for me. And in the middle of the psalm, it seems that he turns and he's writing to God what you do for me. It seems to turn. There's a personal nature in it. He sees that and he's keen to that. He knows that God is there helping him, blessing him, and providentially caring for his every need. C.D. Martin wrote the words, I think you'll recognize these, "Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath His wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you." Number 4. What happens when I pray? Nothing less than the best will result. That's probably the hardest lesson that we have to deal with thinking about prayer. Trying to learn about prayer and trying to understand how it all works is the fact that nothing less than the best is going to result in God's answering my prayer. But if we remember this principle in Scripture, every good and every perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variation nor shadow of turning. James 1, verse 17. So when we pray without exception, God gives us only that which is good, and only that which is absolutely perfect for the occasion of the request. In fact, this is what Jesus promised. In Matthew chapter 7, again in the Sermon on the Mount, "Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, it will be opened to you." And then he says, "For what man, if his son asks bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father," or your Father who is in heaven, "give good things to those who ask Him." Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. Those good things. In Mark 11, verse 24, thinking about our prayers, thinking about the way that we pray, states that we must believe that God will hear and answer our prayers, or else it becomes a meaningless exercise in futility. "Therefore I say to you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you will receive them, and you shall have them." But what we miss, there's a footnote in the Revised Version for the word "receive," and it tells us, and it just has out in the margin, "received," the word "received." In other words, what they're trying to remind us is that this word is past tense. The Lord is teaching us that our faith in God and answering prayers is to be so strong that when we pray as if the desired blessing has already been received. That's what the verse is teaching us. One has said the doubtful petitioner does not offer God a steady hand in which to deposit the gift. And therefore we pray with such strong faith in God and in His answer for us. It's as if it's already been received. Sometimes He says no, as in the case of His Son praying in the garden three times, "Let this cup pass from me," Matthew 26:39. Sometimes He says, "Wait a while," as in the case with Jeremiah and even Nehemiah, Nehemiah 1, verses 1 to 4, Nehemiah 2, verse 1. Sometimes He says, "I'll give you something better than, altogether different even than what you've asked," as in the case with the Apostle Paul, who's praying for his thorn in the flesh to be removed. Sometimes He says, "I'll give you the very thing for which you ask," as in the case we read in James chapter 5 and verse 17 with Elijah. Sometimes God says, "I'll give you more than you ask," as in the case with Solomon, who's asking for wisdom, 1 Kings 3:11-13. There's an old publication put out by the church called the Southeastern Evangelist. And in it, Jerry Gross wrote this: "If God answers prayers today, He will do so providentially. That is, in keeping with the laws of nature, one must remember that God's purpose is not to make this life a paradise, not to make our pains and our problems disappear as they arise. His purpose in providence is to bring us closer to Him. And this very purpose may be well accomplished in pain and suffering and difficulties in life." There's a host of passages that we might notice. Psalm 119, Jeremiah 31, Hebrews 12:6-11. And so our every prayer should be attended with the spirit of "if the Lord will." James 4 and verse 15. Are you not glad to be among the righteous? The privilege that we have as children of God is to be able to pray unto Him. And knowing that He hears our prayers, and knowing that Christ is the one who's taking our prayers before Him. And even in those most difficult times when I can't utter the words, can't get the words out, don't know the words to say, the Spirit is standing with us, taking those words to Jesus, who then takes those words to the Father. And knowing that the Father, who has the power to create the heavens and the earth and mankind and all things therein, will answer our prayers. What happens when I pray? God's providence, His power, and His love for His children are set in motion. There's a poem that reads, "Behind our life the weaver stands and works His wondrous will. We leave it all in His all-wise hands and trust His perfect skill. Should mystery enshroud His plan and our short sight be dim, we'll not try the whole to scan, but leave each thread to Him." This evening, as we think about our own prayer life, I know we come to the close of a year by way of our worship services, and it's always good to do introspection. It's always good to think about our own prayer life. Where are we? Can we do better? I pray that we can grow in our prayer life and our study life. And I pray that we keep growing together. I believe that God has already been answering our prayers in that way. and I know that He'll continue to do so. But you may have a need this evening, and know that you have the ear of your Father in heaven, and know that you have the heart of your brethren here. We'll pray for you and we'll encourage you every way that we know how. Maybe it's one who needs to obey the gospel. We'd love nothing more than through your faith in Jesus Christ, and you're willing to repent of sin, and you're willing to confess His name and be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of sins. We'd assist you with that. We'd help you with that. You could put on Christ even this evening. And so if you're one who has a need this evening, let us know how we can be of service to you while we stand and while we sing this.